Open your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians.
Last sermon in 2 Thessalonians for a while. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 16. In the time remaining, I would like to talk to you about peace. There is a myriad of ideas of peace out there. You've got everything from peace treaties, the Peace Corps, peace at all costs, peace, inner peace, and just, you know, the unfortunately, Google gives you like a gazillion hits. And it's kind of interesting just to go through there and look at how peace is used in the various contexts that people use to describe peace. What I'd like to show you today, though, is just found in verse 16, and that is, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Lord himself. And again, what we want to do is just look at peace. We'll be looking at it from two standpoints. Number one, we want to look at peace with God, which hopefully all of us here have accepted Christ as our Savior. This whole table brings back wonderful memories of the day that we, as whatever age we were, finally acknowledged our sin debt against God and realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that aggregate total of sin debt that we've been accumulating since terrible twos or whenever you started sinning. And by faith, we can appropriate the death of Christ as payment for our penalty of sin. That's peace with God. But then also many times there's the peace of God, which many times you and I don't fully enjoy or experience as much as we should. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll begin with the source of peace. So again, Father, we thank you for, again, this monthly reminder of what you did on our behalf. Again, you have offered to us through this communion service that takes us back to the day that you hung on the cross and died for our sins. That establishes for us peace with God. And Father, I do pray that as a result of our time here together, as we look at this verse, that we will be able to, in a greater way, enjoy and experience the peace of God. Work in our time, in our moments remaining, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, it's kind of interesting. Usually, when Paul was referring to a deity of peace, he usually refers to as the God of peace. He makes reference of that in his letter to the Romans. He uses the word God of peace. When he's writing to the church at Corinth, he again uses the God of peace. When he's writing to the church at Philippi, he uses the word the God of peace. When he writes, even in his first letter to this church at Thessalonica, he says, the God of peace. Now he's changing the words a little bit, and he says it's the Lord of peace. Kind of an interesting scenario, and it's also interesting the definite articles here. Again, if you had a very literal translation, it would read, the Lord of the peace. As there is only one Lord, there is only one peace. And it is, again, coming from God. Peace can only be found in the unique relationship that the Lord has with His children. In other words, if He is not Lord, you're not ever going to experience this true peace that every believer can have. Because only the Lord can offer the true peace. This peace was established for each of us back in Ephesians. So, if you want to back up just about that far in your Bible, you can see my Bible, it's not very far. Just back up a few pages to the book of Ephesians. I want to read a couple verses to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you run into your Thessalonians. So it's just 10, 15 pages towards the front of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 reads, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the..." What's the next word there in verse 15? "Enmity." The strife, the battle, the conflict that is the law of commandments contained in His ordinances. "So to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." And again, notice verse 16. "That He might reconcile them," them being both Jew and Gentile, "to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the..." What's the last word there? "Enmity." Again, we don't have a lot of time to explain this other than what the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus is, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, there is a severed, estranged relationship that you have between God because of the ordinances of the commandments, which means you can't keep them. And when you violate or break any one of the commandments in Scripture, that puts you in the proverbial and literal estranged relationship with God. It's enmity of God. You're in a estranged relationship. But there in verse 16, He removed that enmity. He put that fight, that war, that estrangement to death. And how did He do that? What does verse 16 there say? How'd that happen? Through the cross. By Him dying on the cross, He was able to appease, to satisfy the wrath of God that God has against you and your sin. So the source is through this death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus Christ offered on our behalf. So He established peace by dying on the cross. Back up a few more pages to John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace can only be found in the relationship that the Lord has with His children. The Lord established peace by dying on the cross, and the Lord Himself is the sole giver of peace. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." We got two different types of peace out there. And we'll explain that a little bit. Then He says, He kind of qualifies His peace that He's going to give to us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it," it referring to what? "Your heart be afraid." So there's that inner quality of peace that only He and He alone can give. Now, there's many other types of peace out there that are oftentimes based on circumstances, but that inward peace that affects the heart, that inner being, He and He alone can give it. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, please. 2 Thessalonians. It's kind of interesting, and again, believing in the plenary verbal inspiration of God. If you don't know what those terms mean, talk to myself or one of the men here who participate in communion. We'll explain that to you. That He uses the word "the Lord of the peace" is not by accident. This was not a fluke that, oops, you know, oftentimes I put my foot in my mouth more often than I care to admit, and unfortunately it's in front of 80, 90 people. But Paul all along is saying the God of peace, God of peace, God of peace, God of peace, God of peace. And many, many times in the Scripture we have the God of peace. Then he gets to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. He says the Lord of peace. That was not a faux pas. It's kind of interesting. And again, what I would ask you to do is go through the book of 2 Thessalonians and indicate either in your Bible or on a sheet of paper how many times the word L-O-R-D is used. The word "Lord" should be used about, depending upon your translation, 21 times in the 47 verses of this book. So again, because I'm not very good at math, let's just kind of round the numbers a bit. In about one out of two verses, we've got this instance of Lord, L-O-R-D. Now again, Lord meaning what? Sovereign, Lord, Master. He is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who gets to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. He is Lord. Now, I think what Paul is trying to say here in regarding to this first point of the source of peace, and that is that His Lordship must be acknowledged. His Lordship in your life must be acknowledged. If His Lordship is not going to be acknowledged in your life, this makes logical sense to me, if He's not Lord in your life and you're calling the shots, you are not going to experience the peace of the Lord. If the Lord truly is calling the shots in your life, one of the profound, one of the many profound benefits that you will receive is His peace. As John 14:27, the peace that I alone can give you. This is not going to be the peace of the world, but the peace that I give you as your Lord will only be experienced as I am your Lord. And oftentimes in my life, and probably in your life, the degree of peace we have is contingent upon the degree of lordship He has. Did that make sense? The degree of peace I have is contingent or based upon the lordship that He has. They go together. The quality of peace. Number two, the quality of peace. The quality of this peace is not the stopping of external persecution. Go to chapter 1, verse 4. The very first chapter there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He writes, "So that we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Guess what type of a verb or what tense that verb endure is? Maybe some of you that are grammarians, you can maybe see that in your English Bible. It is a present tense verb. You know these tribulations and persecutions that you are presently enduring and will continue to endure? He's still offering that peace. The tribulation and persecution. So this quality of peace is not a stopping of external persecutions. Go down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who" what? Guess what verb that trouble is? Verb tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. It's present tense. It is present tense. And as Paul continues to write and says, "It is a righteous thing for God to give those trouble," to give those who trouble you tribute. What does that say? "With God, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." He continues to pen 3:16, says, "This God of peace will give you peace." So, unless there's a contradiction of Scripture, which there is not, this type of peace is not based on external persecution or a stopping or a cessation of that external persecution. The other idea with this quality of peace is that it's not a stopping of the trials within the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." And then verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Verse 4, "He who opposes and exalts himself." As you go into chapter 3, verse 6, there are still the disorderly. He says, "Thus we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord," there's that word Lord there again, Jesus Christ, "that you separate from the brothers and sisters in that local church who continue to walk disorderly." But yet it is still to these people who are experiencing external persecution, to those who are experiencing internal trouble, he still tells them, "You can have peace." May the Lord Himself, the Lord of peace Himself, give you peace always. in all things, in every way. This quality of peace, then, is not a cessation of the external troubles outside these walls. This quality of peace is not necessarily that all of us are like we're supposed to be biblically, of one mind, of one cord, of one spirit, of one judgment. Because as there were people in Thessalonian church, there are going to be people in churches today and in the future that are the disorderly ones. But he is saying you can still have that inner calm, that inner peace. That's why he says, John 14:27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it, your heart, be afraid. That's that inner being. There's that spiritual quality to it. Now, this can be a real blessing to you, because there could be relational situations that you really don't foresee to go away. Well, the negative side. Maybe you would want them to go away. But there's going to be some hardships within relationships that's just not going to get any better. And for me, I'm glad then that my peace is not going to be contingent upon these relationships being resolved. There can still be that inner peace. I'm glad that my peace is not contingent upon a improved, better energy policy within our government, so that our fuel oil just doesn't continue to skyrocket, and gas now at $3.19 to $3.20 a gallon. The summer season is not coming, and they're already giving us this self-fulfilling prophecy of, what, $4 a gallon? So I'm glad that even though our energy budget is now being busted and we're having to not go out to eat as often to help pay for the bills, I can still have peace. Because if the external peace that the world offers, that is contingent upon an energy policy or whatever's going on in your workplace or renewed contracts or new business coming into the office or whatever, the peace that he's offering is apart from all of that. It doesn't have to be based on externals. At all times, like the ongoing external troubles in the church of Thessalonica, you too and I can enjoy peace. In all ways, even in the ongoing internal trouble within the church, so too will be the ongoing continuing peace that we can enjoy. It's not dependent upon externals. It's an inner peace. It is divinely given by the Lord to His people. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to work at it. We can just receive it and enjoy it. So then how does get peace? Here's the third and final point. The reception of peace. Again, you and I need to remember it is the Lord of the peace. You cannot have one without the other. As you recognize His Lordship in your life, in your attitudes, in what you do, and in what you don't do, where you go, what you read, what you watch, where you play, etc. As you acknowledge His Lordship, you will experience His peace. Let me make some practical applications. And here again, I want you to turn back in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 9. Because again, I think many of us as believers, we maybe sometimes don't experience the peace of God as we probably should. So how can one really enjoy the peace of God? Let me give you a couple ideas. Number one, quit fighting God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, you've got the clay getting a little upset at the potter. And the clay is basically saying, God, you screwed up. God, you messed up. God, why did you make me like this? You and I, if we want, again, to enjoy the peace of the Lord, you're going to have to quit fighting Him in relationship to, number one, the construction of your bodies, your ears, your nose, your height, your length, your hair. You know, it's like, God, why didn't you give Eric's hair to Stephanie? You know, Eric's got the real thick, full hair. Unfortunately, Stephanie's got hair like me. It's thin, it's fine, it blows all over. But, you know, like, but with some of us, we really fight God with that. Why did you make me like this? When you're fighting God with that, do you really think you're going to get His peace that only He can give? Sometimes we not only fight God regarding the construction of our bodies, we fight God regarding the circumstances of our life. Let's face it, we're stuck living here in America. That's a little tongue-in-cheek there a little bit. But you know, isn't it true though sometimes that we are stuck living in America? Now that's why I think in everything we can give thanks. You know, some of us here, we're stuck getting an education. Now some of us who have maybe not been as diligent, we're getting a little behind the eight ball as the projects, the papers, the exams are coming due, as the end of the 9-week grading period is coming due, but we're stuck getting an education. We need to quit fighting God about that. You know, we're stuck working a job. Ah, I hate my job. I can't, God, why are you giving me this job? And you say, oh, yeah? Well, let's see what you say if I take it away. Here's another one, though. We're stuck living with people. Sometimes that's not quite so funny. But again, as I often say, and you've heard me many times, is it not true that God, in His infinite power and sovereignty, could radically change that relationship literally with a heartbeat or a lack thereof? Now again, depends upon your view of God and your theological system of the sovereignty of God, but isn't God big enough and powerful enough to extract or mix up that relationship somehow if He wanted to? Now, I know there are some really hard relationships, but quit fighting God with those relationships. The construction of your body, the circumstances of your life. Here's another one. Quit fighting God with the compulsion to holiness. You know, God did not purge your conscience from dead works so you could serve you. Why did God purge your conscience from dead works? Remember how that verse goes? To serve the living God. He has purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God is now the owner of your body. And since Paul writes in Romans that His Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, and the Spirit does lead us and guide us and convict us and comfort us, there's sometimes that battle going on in our lives. And quit fighting God with this inner compulsion or driving to be holy. Just be holy. Besides, when you look at what the world has to offer, and I guess that's one of the benefits of age, I don't want what the world has. I really don't. I want what God has, because only what God has is truly satisfying. So as He compels me to give up, as He compels me to stretch, as He compels me to grow in my attitudes and the grace and knowledge of Him, quit fighting Him and just cooperate with Him. One couple more ideas of this quit fighting with God. Here's another one. And if you're in Romans, just back up to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. I'd ask you to quit playing with sin. Quit playing with sin. You know, Paul writes that as believers, you and I should not be presenting or using our God-owned bodies now as instruments to commit sin. He says, listen, that's dead. That's taken care of. There's new title transfer. You now belong to God. So since your body now belongs to God, you are to now use your body and your instruments as instruments to righteousness, not to sin. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you know, chapters 1 through 11, that you present your bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on there in verse 2 and says, and don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world set your standards. Don't let the world set your goals. Don't let the world set your agenda. Don't let the world develop your values and what you want out of life. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to God. Now, if you're not enjoying peace, you know very well the sin that I'm alluding to, because the Holy Spirit is bringing it to the forefront of your mind right now as I speak. So you got a couple options here. You can continue playing with the sin, and you know where that's going to end up. where the Scripture says. And then there's also that lack of peace that you're probably experiencing in your life. Or you can quit that sin that the Lord has in the forefront of your mind. Allow Him to be the Lord. And that Lord will give you His peace. So you can continue to extract some sort of pathetic pleasure from your temporary sin. Or you can enjoy the peace of the Lord. But you can't have both. Peace. Why is it sometimes that even I lose that? Why is it that we is even wanting to be desirous and wanting to grow in our grace and knowledge of God and trying to be pleasing Him? Why is it sometimes that we lose it? How can we get more of it? Here's another idea. Go to Colossians chapter 3. If you're in Thessalonians, it's like two or three pages to the front. If you're in Romans, you got to go back towards the back of your Bible, not very far. Colossians chapter 3. See if there's not an element of truth to this between where we set our affections and the correlation of whether or not we have God's peace. Doesn't Colossians 3 says, if you were then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I have it stated this way. Quit living for the present and live for eternity. Now, sometimes the secularists will say, well, you're just in denial. Well, I suppose some could do it that way. But isn't it often true that many times, if we're living here for the present, it does get rather tumultuous? There are many ominous storm clouds that not are on the horizon, that we're right in the middle of it. But isn't it also true that even if we're in the midst of a trial, I sent someone an email or a card this week or something to that effect, I don't remember who I sent it to or how I sent it, but I said something like this. I said, I am sorry that at present your faith is being tried with fire. I mean, you're going through it and you're being ground up. But if we're looking forward, if we're looking towards eternity, doesn't make that trial less painful? Isn't there peace that the Lord Himself is working in my life? And even though there is the external grind going on, I can still have peace. Because I'm setting my affections on things above, not the things on the earth. And for me, I think there's great peace to be had living with the right perspective. And the right perspective is not life here on earth, because as the great cynic said, life does stink and then you die. So let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the future. One more, quit fighting God. Go to Philippians chapter 1. If you're in Colossians, you're not too far away. Just back up again, a couple pages towards the front. Philippians. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Quit living for self, live for God. Philippians 3:11 says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There is a purpose that God has laid hold of me. And the reason He laid hold of me, I'm going to lay hold of it. Paul's not living life for Paul anymore. Paul is living life for him. Verse 13, Paul says, brethren, the brothers and sisters at the church of Philippi, says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's not the super saint. That's why in our membership material, we say there is no super saints at Oxford Valley Chapel. And if you look at me as a super saint, you too will be disappointed. We're all growing saints. Now, I may not be struggling with the same things that you're struggling, but if you think my life is struggle-free, then I guess we got to believe in sinless perfectionism, I guess. And you know I ain't perfect. But Paul says, I have not apprehended, but this is the one thing I do. The one thing I do. He says, forgetting the stuff which is behind, and rather than living my life in the past, I'm now pressing for the future, for the calling for which He laid hold of me. He says, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's all kinds of struggles out there in life, and you can get kind of a glimpse of what we as a body are going through that yellow prayer sheet. I wish there was some way that we could take all those external trouble away. Well, yeah, I guess. I wish maybe in a way there was some way we could take some of that inner toil and struggles that are inside relationships and are a little more closer to home away. But we can't. I can't. You can't. But what you can have instead is if you quit fighting God, if you quit the sin, you can begin to enjoy that peace of God in that situation. There's tremendous peace that one can enjoy when one's passion and one's purpose in life is to be pleasing to God. And if our passion and our purpose for life is to be pleasing to God, there is a great degree of peace that comes into our lives. Now again, we know that we got to have it because those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And one of the prominent ways that we see it is through social ostracism. You're not invited anymore. You're not cool anymore. You're not part of the gang anymore. You're not invited. They don't hang around you anymore. You're eating lunch by yourself. Well, if you got that inward peace, it's okay. I'm eating. I don't care if I eat by myself or not. Today we've looked at the source of peace. It is the Lord of the peace. I've tried to show you a little bit of that quality of the peace. It's not a stopping of external persecution. It's not a stopping of the trials and the dissension or even the wrong theology within the church. That quality of peace is an inner calmness. It's an inner peace that does not go away. There's that calmness. There's that reassurance. There's that confidence that God is in control. God's a loving God. And God is going to orchestrate the events of my life for His glory and for my good. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The reception of peace. We got to quit fighting God. We can't be calling the potter, "You messed up, God. You messed up, God. If only You would have made me smarter. If only You would have made my tongue more eloquent. If only You would have made me taller or shorter or whatever. God, my ears. God, my nose. God, my fine, gross motor skills. God," quit fighting Him. Quit fighting Him. Quit living for the present and live for eternity. Quit living for self and live for God. You can enjoy peace. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. There'll be some movement. Those are the instrumentalists coming to the front. Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace with God? Because unless you have peace with God, you will never experience the peace of God. What do I mean? Let me ask you this. If you were to die today, and you were to stand before Christ at the pearly gates, and He should say to you, whatever your name is, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would be your response? What would be your response? Now, are you absolutely, positively confident that your response is a biblical response? Notice I didn't say a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Baptist. But is it a biblical response?